This morning, we're continuing on in John, as you know. We're still in this conflict section. We're going to see another conflict this morning. We're going to try to take a stab at all of chapter 9, which will be kind of a challenge. But in the past, we've seen in chapters 7 and 8 that the Jews want to kill Jesus. This is a recurring theme. That's why this is called the conflict section. So it began with they want to kill him, and the section in chapter 8 ends with they want to kill him. And guess what they want to do in chapter 9? They want to get rid of him again. And that will go on through chapter 11 as well. But when we were in chapter 7, you recall we were looking at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and during that time they would have a ceremony, and they would do a light ceremony, a water ceremony, and that theological affirmation. And all of that Jesus used to validate his identity and his authority as none other than the Ani Hu, I am he. And with that, the Jews didn't like that because he was making himself out to be God. That's why they said, who are you? Who do you say you are? Who is your father? They're asking that question because they knew what he was saying. And finally, we saw the punchline at the very end where they pick up stones to kill him. Now, we also saw in John 8, we saw Jesus writing on the ground, and that was the finger of God, and they wanted to know what he said because they wanted to make a statement so they could kill the lady caught in adultery, or if he didn't do that, then he'd be in trouble with Rome. They didn't catch him. They tried, but it failed. And so once again, they want to try to kill him. So as we were in chapter 8, we noticed that a number of people didn't believe. And when we got to the end of chapter 8, a number of people didn't believe. But right in the middle, there were a couple of verses that told us, well, actually, Jesus said so. You know, he said, to those who believed in his name, Jesus said to them, and then he talked about how to abide in him, and the truth would be setting them free. So, and then he went back to talk with the Pharisees who wanted to do what? They wanted to kill him. So this whole section is about they don't like Jesus because of the authority that he said and the identity that he claimed. They didn't like him because, well, John told us in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten Son. And it's still true today that we need to understand who is he and what is his authority and how are we going to respond to that. So today we come to chapter 9, and all of a sudden we're going to see Jesus as the light, and Jesus is going to talk about water, but he's going to reaffirm the fact that he is the Son of Man. He is none other than God himself. So same theme, conflict, same group, Pharisees, same answer, I am he. I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. I am the one who has authority to do whatever I do, even on the Sabbath. And that's what becomes the point of contention. But it's been that all the way through this book, right? It's always because he does his stuff on the Sabbath. And this time, you know what he's going to do during the Sabbath? He's going to spit. You get in trouble for spitting. He's going to spit, and they're going to haul him into court because he spit. Well, spit? Is that? Yeah, that's called work. No worky on Sabbath. So, simple life. Okay, so, you know this passage, right? If you're a Christian for any length of time, you've studied through this situation. The man born blind, he couldn't see. So here's a poor man who's blind in the prologue, and at the very end, at the epilogue, we've got these rich, powerful, wealthy, well-known Pharisees who can't see either. They're blind as bats. One's blind physically, the other is blind spiritually. So Jesus is going to play with that concept of blindness, literal, metaphorical, physically, spiritual. He's going to play with that, right? And as always, he gets in trouble. When he plays with these people, he's always in trouble. Now, what's interesting, you know this story, the man born blind. What's interesting is when we compare this with another story coming up came before us. The lame man, remember we saw the lame man, he was at the pool, he couldn't walk, Jesus came, healed him, whatever. Interesting, if you take these two stories, you have Jesus the same, he does the same, the miraculous healing on Sabbath, with the other guys getting mad, the Pharisees. But then there's this person, one's a lame man, one's a blind man, and there seems to be quite a bit of similarity, or it's paralleled. Now this is not accidental. John wrote it this way under the inspiration of the Spirit so that we would be, oh yeah, I've heard this story before. Oh yeah, back there, right? You're in church reading the scroll of the Gospel of John and, oh yeah, I heard that story before. Oh, but it's about the lame guy. So this is a memory device. It's a reinforcing device because these stories are extremely similar because of who's doing what and who's watching and what exactly was done. There's a miracle, and then there's a message that takes place. And it's all around this issue of sin and this issue of blindness. And the Pharisees come out on the losing end of this. So, once again, we've seen this before. There's a miracle that takes place, and then there's a message that takes place. There's a sign, there's a sermon. That's the pattern. You see it in the book of Acts. You see it in the Gospel of John quite a bit. So we're going to take a look at it here in this chapter as the disciples are somewhere, but the focal point is on this man, his parents, the Pharisees, and of course, Jesus. So you have a handout to kind of guide us through this. Let me get us into this story in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Okay, so this guy never saw a day in his life, totally dark. And his disciples asked him, okay, the disciples are always in the context here, saying, "Teacher, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" What's the assumption?
It's got to be the parents, because he was born blind.
Bad things come from sin.
Yeah, bad stuff is a result of sin, or you're a bad person, something happened. There's a consequence to your sin. Of course, this guy was born blind, so how did he do anything? Well, it must be the parents. God is punishing the parents for this. So if you're sick or you're infirmed, then you're cursed of God. You say, well, who in their right mind would believe that? Everybody. Lots of people believe that. Lots of people believe that in the Old Testament, Job's friends, right? They just assumed you're suffering, you're a bad person. You're getting what's coming to you. If you're in India and some of their religious system, this guy's having a bad life because he must have done something bad in the life before, and the wheel of life is rolling, and so we don't want to help him too much because he's being punished by one of the gods. Sickness is of the devil. God doesn't want you sick. He wants you to be healthy and wealthy, and I can help you from 1995 if you write a check or donate or hit the bait, click here, do this. I can help you. Or, as Oral Roberts once said, God doesn't want you sick. In fact, you all out there in the TV world, take that glass of water, put it on top of the TV. Now, I, from the studio, I am going to pray, and God is going to take that zappy prayer through the lines, hit the water, now drink the water, you got the blessing, it's all good. Or, 1995, I'll get you a piece of the prayer shawl, and you can wear that, and it'll even work faster. Is this stuff great? This is what goes on in the 20th century. This is what goes on in the 21st century. This is the kind of stuff that's always gone on. The assumption is, well, you're sick because you need more faith. You're sick because you must have done something wrong. You're being punished for it. You ever heard that kind of teaching?
Oh, yeah.
So what exactly did Paul do wrong and stuff in his life and Peter and Jesus and everybody, right? This is how you make money. This is how you sell. This is how you abuse people who are just devastated and hurt and looking for an answer. And you tell them, well, if you just had enough faith, your kid probably wouldn't have died. If you just had enough faith. You just didn't have enough faith. Certainly God didn't want that to happen. It's all about you. These people need a spanking. However, in the Mishnah, right? This is some rabbinic commentary. There's no death without sin, and there's no suffering without iniquity. In other words, if you're suffering, it's because of sin. right? So Jesus answered, verse 3, it was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents. So the two options are eliminated. Well, then why? But it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. What an answer. No. It wasn't because of the parents. It wasn't because of the kid that he did anything wrong, that he was born blind. Because if he was born blind, he couldn't do anything before getting blind. No, that has nothing to do with it. This is all about how God can be manifested through difficulties. In fact, later on, this guy's got the blind problem, but later on, there's a sickness. This person's sick for the glory of God. Instead of bad things being punishment from God, sometimes, quote, bad things are tools that God uses to help other people. So this morning, when I couldn't sleep at 5 a.m., I got up because I could barely move my arm, and I put some ice on it to see if I could straighten it, so I'm doing better. But I was reviewing my notes and stuff, and I thought about this person that we know. And this lady is a marvelously gifted person in numerous ways, and then got breast cancer, battled through that, and then some idiot in a car wreck left her paralyzed. And so there's that, and then there's all the debilitation and everything that goes on with that. And yet, this lady is a walking miracle because of the way she handles life. And I had her and her husband come and speak at a conference I did, and had them kind of give a talk on the stuff that was going on in their life. And they were very, very powerful and impacting people. And this is kind of like a Johnny Erickson Tata type of thing. So I sent her a text this morning at 5:30, just thanking her for her witness and testimony all these years. And I know it's hard, and it's hard on her husband as well. And I pray for her to be healed. God's never answered that prayer that way. And she knows I prayed that. And I said, but I do see the miracle in your life and the glory of God that comes through this because of the way you handle it. So one day she'll be in heaven dancing around. Things are going to be fine. Now, tell on earth. At least that's how it feels to me when I see her, when I think about it. And yet this man, this is not, he's not the culprit. Parents aren't the culprit. This is so that God can work. And you can see him work, and you can be impressed with him. Or, John 11, this is sickness? No, this is for the glory of God. Because as you know, God gets glory out of everything. If we let him, there's the condition.
You know, it goes back to my father 17 years ago. He was not a Christian, and he got very, very sick with cancer. And the only thing that I wanted, yes, of course I wanted him to be healed physically, but I wanted his spiritual life to be healed more than anything. And he came to know the Lord.
Yeah. In strange ways.
And I still
ways.
Choke up about it because that was way more important than anything else.
You know? Yeah, for some reason God doesn't do stuff my way. I say, well, Lord, you can do A, B, or C, and thank you, Fred. You don't need A, B, or C. I have an X over here. I'm going to do it this way. It won't make sense to you. You might not even like it, but you'll certainly see it eventually and say, praise God, I never would have thought of that. And that's the problem. I never would have thought of that. But God did, and Jesus did, and said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it's day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Oh, there's that light again. You're going to say something?
Well, I'm scared to say this, but when my flesh is active and working and functioning well, I try to control and manage and take care of my life. When I have a deficit in my life or a problem, it drives me to Christ, and I have to depend on him. So in a way, these infirmities are actually a blessing if you allow them to push you towards Christ and rely on him. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying it's easy. But spiritually, it's much better.
Yeah. But we don't always see it that way on the front end. Yeah, you know, you can get kind of scrambled in this theology. Joseph put to his brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So I remember many years ago, I was thinking of writing a book, and Marcia said, yeah, you need to write this book on suffering. So I procrastinated for a long, long time. And, you know, I said, well, why are you procrastinating? Because if I write this, then my life will fall apart, and all of a sudden I'll have to live out what I'm writing about.
Exactly.
And I don't want to do that. Isn't that right? So I did write it, and I'm alive to tell. At any rate, and it helped people. That's good. So Jesus brings us right back to where he's been before. He's the light, right? He's not only the Word, the Logos, he's the light and the life. And that's going to become thematic for us as we go through this book. But yeah, he's the light. He said, let there be light in Genesis, and he was the light, and he will be the light in the book of Revelation, right? There'll be no more S-U-N, because there'll be an S-O-N, and there'll be light, and it'll be marvelous. And in fact, as we chase this down through John's usage, life and light go together frequently in John. So Jesus is making a very profound statement here that he's made before about who he is. He's not only the Logos, he's not only the light, he's not only the life, he is very God of very God, and you ought to listen to him. And so whatever happens on earth sometimes here that's bad, quote unquote, he uses it. So, you know, I guess we apply this. Are you looking at things that are going on in your life that you don't like as opportunities for God to work and show forth his light through your life? It doesn't sound like a fun assignment, but it's the right thing to do, the right way to view things.
You know, people used to think more of, you know, this life is a trial and heaven will be all better. I mean, my grandma was born in 1900, and that's how her whole view of life could be summarized like that. But we've gotten such a prosperous time that we don't think that. We think it's our best life now.
Mm-hmm. Why would I want to go to heaven?
Right.
Or yeah, I want to go to heaven, but not quite yet. I want to enjoy my kids. I want to enjoy my retirement. I want to enjoy this. I want to have a little of this. I want to have a little. Yeah.
But, you know, that's a long time to, it happens an awful long time to think, wow, why couldn't I have just done what I was supposed to do?
Yeah, and that's why America is having such a struggle, because we've had such a wonderful life.
Yeah.
We've had a good life.
Yeah.
I mean, all of us have had a great life.
Yeah.
Hebrews 12:11, for the moment all discipline seems not to be pleasant but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness.
Yeah, it does not feel good going through it.
Whom the Lord loves, he discipline.
Yeah. Well, we Americans are going to get ready for that. The church in America is going to be experiencing more of that as
the
these days.
May I interject some levity?
Can I crack a joke? That's the interpretation of that. Yes, you may inject some levity.
Well, as a non-believer, this man came up and told me a joke about Oral Roberts. He said, my daughter and son went down to see Oral, and my daughter's son's a cripple. And Oral said, heal, throw your right crutch away. And he did. Then an Oral said, heal, throw your left crutch away. And he did. I said, well, what happened? Well, he fell on his behind.
Yeah. There's a lot of that that goes on. So verse 6, when he had said this, Jesus said this, he spat. I'm not sure the tense of that. He spat. Whatever. That's good. Spat. He spat on the ground. You get the idea. And he made clay out of the spittle. This is in the Bible. Okay? He made mud out of the spit. And then he put it, applied it to, he smeared it on the guy's eyes. Are you kidding me? And then he said, now I'm going to wash it off in the pool called scent. Go, I'm sending you to the pool called scent. Go. Okay, you got mud? Yeah, I can't see a thing, but I couldn't see before the mud anyway. I just got to go wash that off. Okay. And he washed it off, and go wash it off, which is translated scent. And so he went away and washed, and he came back seeing. Spit. Why in the world do we need to know about spit?
Water.
No. Because you're not supposed to spit. Spitting's bad. If I'm walking with Marcia and I happen to spittle on the side of the road, she goes, yuck. I say, it's in the Bible. Jesus did it, so back off. At any rate, no, I mean, and again, in some of the rabbinical teachings, you're not supposed to spit. If one's eye gets out of order, it's permissible to paint it on the Sabbath. See, they're struggling with medical issues. How do we do it? You're not supposed to spit. But if you got to paint, and I'm not sure exactly what paint meant, okay, so I can't fill that in for you, but it's okay even on the Sabbath. But that's what the problem is going to be here, turns of the Sabbath. So the neighbors, they watch this, and the neighbors therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar, were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Question. And then others were saying, this is he. And then still others were saying, no, but it looks like him. But the guy kept saying, it's me. So John records kind of a funny little back and forth. What do you all think? Well, lots of people think all sorts of things. Therefore, they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, quote, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Jesus obviously kind of gone away. They brought him to the Pharisees, him who was formerly blind, no light, blind, totally blind from birth, no light, never light, no light, didn't know what light was. Now, it was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and open the eyes. So here's our problem. It's on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to do stuff like this on the Sabbath, because that's called work, right? This has been getting him in trouble all along in all of the Gospels, but especially in John 5 through 9. You remember the Sabbath. It's that day of rest talked about in the book of Hebrews. It's that day that the Israelites were supposed to honor God. We kind of take it on as a Sunday time of rest, day of rest to worship God. However, you weren't supposed to work. The assumption in the scripture seems to be that work refers to one's customary employment, but judging by Mishnah, dominant rabbinic opinion had analyzed the prohibition into 39 classes of work. And guess what was one of them? Spitting. Okay. Including taking and carrying anything from one domain to another, except in the case of compassion, such as carrying the paralytic. By Old Testament standards, it's not clear the healed man, and this is referring back to chapter 5, the healed man was contravening the law since he did not really carry his mats around for a living. According to the tradition of the elders, the man was breaking the law since he was contravening one of the prohibited 39 categories of work to which the law was understood to refer. Here's our problem. No work. Jesus did work. Every time he'd do something on the Sabbath, and don't you think he did it on purpose? On the Sabbath? So this gives me great confidence as to why it's okay to go pick fights with people.
Uh-oh.
Right?
Uh-oh.
So anyway, we have a problem. It's on the Sabbath, and this is going to get Jesus in trouble. Again, therefore, the Pharisees, verse 15, also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Same thing he told his friends. He now tells the leaders, or the Pharisees. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But then there were others who were saying, but how can a man who's a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man, what do you say about him, since he opened your eyes? And he said, well, I don't know, maybe he's a prophet. So everybody's asking the question, who is this guy? Where's he from? What's going on? Is he from God? Can't be from God. He must be from God. I don't know. Maybe he's a prophet. So, interesting scenario. So the Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him. So here's our unbelieving again, that he had been blind and had received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight. So we're not going to believe this. We can't. He must not have really been blind. He must just kind of have a little bit of a problem. Well, let's get the parents in here. Maybe the parents can clarify the problem for us and we can solve this.
Well, sounds like a lot of work.
They're working hard on the Sabbath. Yeah, but they're adjudicating, right? They're adjudicating this type of thing. So the Jews, therefore, didn't believe it, so they said, look at the parents, and they questioned them, saying in verse 19, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Notice that questioning. You say he was born blind. Well, was he really? Then how does he see now? If he's really born blind, how could he possibly see? Because evidently everybody knew that this is what was going on. So the parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. Let's get the facts on the table. But how he now sees, we don't know. We know he's our son, we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see now. And how, or who opened his eyes. We don't know. Ask him yourself. He's of age. He can speak for himself. This is called, let me get out of this problem. We don't want to be involved with this. Now, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Verse 34, we're going to see a little bit more about being put out of the synagogue. Chapter 12, we're going to see some people who are put out of the synagogue for the issue of confession. So his parents didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. So for this reason, his parents said, he's of age, you go ask him. So a second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Now, why is this ironic? Funny, maybe. Here are the Pharisees talking about a miracle that Jesus did, saying, now listen, you, give glory to God. Tell the truth. Why did Jesus do the miracle? Give glory to God. Why is all this taking place? So that the Jews will understand the glory of God is there with them. I mean, this is just pure irony, seems to me. John's laughing, I'm sure, as he writes this stuff. So they're trying to figure out a way around the miracle. They don't really care that the guy can see. They have no concern for anybody in this. Anyway, he therefore answered, now, here's the man, whether he is a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Now they said therefore to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I already told you this. Right? He's already told them the story. But they don't believe it. I already told you. And you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become one of his disciples, do you? This is a ballsy guy, man. This guy's got... Okay, I can do this. Yeah, in your face. Now, they didn't like that. They rebuked him. They reviled him. They said, who the heck are you? How dare you answer back to us? You blind, begging, whatever. How dare you do that? They rebuked him. They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of the man of the hour, Moses, right? Because of the law. Because we're not breaking Sabbath. This guy is. We know that God has spoken to Moses. But as for this man, we don't know where he's even from. We got Moses. We know pedigree. We understand his story. But this guy, he's nothing. We don't know him. So the man answers back. You got this dialogue. You got all these series of dialogues taking place. So the man answers back, verse 30. And he said to them, well, here's an amazing thing. Now, I wonder what his face looked like when he said this, right? Well, now, here's an amazing thing? Or was he a little more sober about it, trying not to get in trouble? I think he probably wanted to get in trouble with these people. Mm-hmm. At any rate, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. You get this know and not know stuff? They didn't know this, they do know this, he knew it, knew that, they didn't know that. This is an amazing thing. You don't have a clue. You can't see it yet. He has opened my eyes, but they don't seem to get it. He says, this is an amazing thing. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. Who's speaking here? Is this the man lecturing the Pharisees about the Old Testament? Is this some blind guy who's not supposed to know anything? Who's giving a lecture to the Pharisees who's supposed to know everything? Since the beginning of time, it's never been heard that anyone would open the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, that is quite a statement. Let's see. Remember that little passage in Isaiah 35? Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. When? When Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes and the Messianic age begins, guess what will happen? The blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and a few other things will happen. And didn't John the Baptist tell us, this is the king, and the kingdom of God is among you? But Israel wouldn't listen. And so Jesus comes with doing signs and sermons, message and miracle, to help them see. And here's the blind man who can't see, and now he can, who doesn't have the education, talking to the people who do, helping them understand the Messiah is here. And what do you do, by the way, when you're in front of the Messiah? You worship him. Well, he's going to do that. These guys want to kill him, but a little bit later, this man's going to worship. So this man's giving a little theological lesson. And the punchline is, if this man were not from God, he couldn't do this. Implication, he must be from God. Now, at this point, he thinks he's a prophet, but a little bit later, he's going to see a little bit more. Now, they answered, right? A little dialogue going on here. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and you're teaching us. You know, they remember, they reviled him, they rebuked him, they hated him. And so this kid just is, or this man is kind of wiping it in their face, and they want to get rid of him even more. Who are you to talk about this? We know Moses, this guy we don't know, you don't know. So they're angry. And so what do? They put him out. They put him out. Remember? The Jews said, if anybody believes in him, they put him out of the synagogue. The parents were afraid. The young man, however old he was, he's not afraid. He's inching closer and closer to understanding the identity and the authority of Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus heard this. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and Jesus found him. So Jesus went to find him, right? This just wasn't happenstance. Jesus initiated this. And he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and he said, well, yeah, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. Little play. You now see him. I'm the guy. You now see him, and I'm talking to you. And
he sees me also, and you do not understand.
He pardon me?
The see can all, not only physically, but to see is to understand. Do you see?
Yes, you can use it metaphorically. But Jesus' point was he was blind and now he actually sees. And it is true, he understood him, because look what happens. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Ah, when you understand you're standing in front of Messiah, when you understand you're looking and you see Messiah, you worship him. The contrast, here are the Pharisees. How do we get out of this mess? How do we deny that this happened? The parents must be lying. The miracle must have never happened. This guy's not really of God. He can't be doing this on Sabbath. And here's this young guy, blind from birth, beggar, nothing, finally understands and sees physically, spiritually, and worships. Interesting contrast. Well,
Fred, this idea of being the Christ, the Messiah, the Jews were looking for, waiting on the Messiah.
They were.
But weren't they looking for someone more in the mold of another Moses rather than someone with deity?
Some of the Jews were looking for two Messiahs. In fact, the group that goes off to the Qumran community were looking for two different messiahs, a political one and a religious one. And yes, some were looking for someone to come and get rid of the Romans, set up Judaism, and take over the world and make the Messianic era. So they were looking for more of a warrior type. Some were looking mainly a spiritual perspective. But these guys, they would probably be looking at Deuteronomy 18 that talks about, you know, where Moses said, look for a prophet like me. So yes, they probably did have some tie-in with what Mosaic system was.
The idea I'm thinking of is they're looking for a man.
Oh, yeah.
They weren't looking for deity.
Right, they were looking for a man, a deliverer, like a Moses, to be God's deliverer. Yes.
So when I see this blind man, former blind man, worshiping, they don't worship false idols. And they would not worship a man. And my thought is, and since I have a little note in my Bible that I wrote some years ago, that this is the only occurrence in John of someone worshiping Jesus. He saw him as God. What a miracle. He saw a lot more than just those people around him. He saw a lot deeper.
He did see a lot more. He did see a lot deeper. And the issue was identity and authority. And when you understand who he is, what he is, there's only one thing you ought to do. Fall down and worship. By the way, that is how it's going to be in the future. Go read Revelation 5. You see everybody and their brother falling down and worshiping, whether it's the elders or whether it's the angelic host, the four living creatures or whatever. Everybody falls down, worships, and whatever. And, you know, just one editorial comment. I think it'd be helpful for the church in general if it went back and tried to study what worship actually was. I think the modern church has kind of missed it and has kind of blended a sociological package that is a little bit off the mark from what I think you can see as a model in the Old Testament and what I think is found in the New Testament. But that's just a personal opinion. Yes, sir.
Just on a sidebar, I studied with Dr. Fruchtenbaum. He said that the
Arnold Fruchtenbaum,
the rabbis at the time, had gotten together and said, we'll make some things that only the Messiah can do, so when he gets here, we'll know who he is. And they call them the Messianic miracles. You can Google it. But anyway, the first one is healing somebody of leprosy, a Jew of leprosy. The second was a mute demon-possessed person calling the demon out, and the third was a person born blind. So wow. I think this guy was probably told, you're born blind, the only one that's going to heal you is the Messiah. Wow.
And he may have known Isaiah 35:5, that not until Messiah will this actually take.
But they had cases where somebody had lost their sight and it got regained, you know, got the sight
right.
back.
But this guy never had it.
Yeah, and yes. So, yeah, they said if anybody's born blind,
well, yeah, the response when you realize that he's Messiah is to worship him, or obviously believe him. And that's what John is writing for, that you might understand who Jesus is, his identity, understand the authority, and believe in him.
When he says the Son of Man, he calls himself the Son of Man, Can you tell us why that's significant? Because I know that's from Daniel, and I don't know where else. It's not the way he usually called himself, is it?
In Daniel 7, and I looked, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming in the night. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. And to him was given a kingdom, a dominion, to rule forever and ever. And then later that kingdom is given over to the saints. Well, that sounds like Revelation 20, 21, and 22 to me. Yeah, the Son of Man. In fact, Jesus actually quotes that in Mark when he's he finally speaks before the Sanhedrin and they're bugging him. He finally says, yes, and you will see the Son of Man coming. And then they go, what other evidence do we need?
Yeah.
Kill him. Yeah, they knew what he was saying. He knew what he was saying. Here is the Son of Man designation as deity. Yeah. Now, Ezekiel uses it too, or it's used of Ezekiel when God's talking to Ezekiel, Son of Man, saying you're representing as a Son of Man. But it's used in the deity way over here. So what does Jesus say to him? Look at verse 39. And Jesus said, quote, for judgment I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Well, now, wait a minute. If you remembered something else that was said in the Gospel of John, this verse might cause you trouble. Jesus said, for judgment I did come into this world. Didn't he earlier say, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it? So how can we reconcile those two? John 3, he didn't come to judge the world, but save it. But in John 9:39, for judgment I came into the world. Well, now he uses similar words, but not identical. And I take it that the idea would be, I didn't come in here to judge the world, to destroy it, but to deliver it. But here in John 9, I came into the world to judge the world, to help them realize they're blind and they need to see me. And the truth would set them free. So some would say, aha, an error in the Bible. And I would say, well, two things. One, different words. And number two, different contexts lead to different conclusions. But at any rate. So now here's a little fun. For judgment I came into this world. What's the purpose? That those who don't see may see. I need to help judge them and tell them they're wrong so they can see what's right. But if no one tells them they're wrong, they'll just stay in their wrongness. So they need to be able to see that they're wrong. This is why I like Larry Moyer. He does evangelism stuff, Evantel, great group. He says, you got to get a person lost before you get them saved. I came to judge them so they'll know they're judged, so that they'll know they need help. You got to get somebody lost before you get them saved. If you talk with somebody, say, well, no, I'm fine. I don't need that. I don't need that. You can't get to them. You got to help them get lost. That's why Bob, oftentimes he'll talk about, are you perfect? Well, I'm good. I know, but are you perfect? Well, I'm pretty good. Well, are you perfect? Well, I'm really, really good, and I'm better than you.
Oh,
yeah, but are you perfect? Well, no. And that's where you begin. Now, the Pharisees, okay, back to them. Those Pharisees who were with him heard these things. So they're listening now. And they said to him, we're not blind too, are we? Huh, such. Come on, yeah, you're talking about people who are blind. We're not blind, are we? Of course we're not. And then Jesus, always ready to tweak the nose, given the opportunity. If you were blind, you'd have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Wait a minute. What's going on here? If you were actually blind, you couldn't be guilty of being not able to see because you can't see. You can't be guilty of what you can't really do. But you all say you can see because you're of Moses and you've got the law and you think you know everything. And yet look at you. This guy worships me. You want to kill me. You guys are blind as bats.
And not only that, but when you look at what they said, well, he must be guilty. He must have sinned because he's blind.
Right.
I mean, this is hilarious, really.
Everything messed up.
Yeah.
And see the error.
Yeah.
Pardon me?
They see false teaching. They understand the false teaching, but they can't see the truth.
Yes, they cannot see the truth. Unbelievers, Paul tells us, they're blinded by the god of this world. You ever talk with people who are just going, how can they be so blind? How can they not see it? And that's not just related to political discussions. That can be religious discussions. How can they not see this? Well, the god of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving. That's one reason. But sometimes believers can be blind. Those who do not love their brother are blinded, John says, by the darkness. Christians can be blinded too by false teaching, by confused teaching, by hard-heartedness, by selfishness. So everybody can go blind for a while. Jesus is here, though, talking at the unbeliever level about these Pharisees who are there blind. They don't see it. They don't get it. And he says they're guilty. Because you see, if you didn't have Moses and you didn't know so much, you wouldn't know that you don't know. But you have enough to hang you. You're guilty. Your sin remains. So, this is a very interesting, complicated chapter, very structurally laid out. There's a sign and a sermon, and in between there's a soliloquy. And a prologue about the man blind and the epilogue about the Pharisees, they're still blind. So when you read your Bible, the goal is not just to say, I read a chapter today, or I read two chapters today. I mean, that's a good thing to do, but the goal is to understand how the inspired author put it together, the structure. And you say, well, that's for pastors and professors to do. Well, that's true, but everybody can do this. As we look for the structure, as we look for how the parts fit together to make the whole. That's what we should be after. So later we're going to see how this story about the blind man works itself out in the sickness. Both are actually to manifest the glory of God. And they do so as the blind see and the dead rise again, because Jesus is the one who is the life, he is the light, and he is the one who can give eternal life to those who simply believe him for it. That's what this whole thing is about. It's all hanging on the identity of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, and for us as believers, our authority is in the Bible, right? The authoritative word helps us understand the authority of the word. So it should not surprise us today that there are a lot of people who have dead traditionalism. That's what the Pharisees were into. They were holding on to that. Now, there's nothing wrong with living traditions, right? At Christmas, we have our little traditions. That's fine. But sometimes we get too wrapped up in traditionalism that kind of becomes problematic. So I was just thinking about some of these. The traditions of Moses, that's Judaism. Traditions of Islam, that's Mohammedism, found in their Quran. The traditions of Hinduism, that's found in the Vedas, that's their writings, that's their authority. Traditions of Buddhism, that's in Siddhartha. He didn't want to ever be called God, but they basically called him the Enlightened One, and in his writings. The traditions of Scientism, Darwinism, Huxley, Dawkins. Traditions of the Mormons with Joseph Smith. Jehovah's Witnesses with William Taz Russell. All kinds of traditions out there. They all focus on authority. This is our authority. It's no wonder that this authority is being challenged from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through Revelation. The Word of God is challenged. It's being challenged again in our country. It's being demoted in the minds of many evangelicals. Many evangelicals, well, I know the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin and it's wrong, but, you know, he also said be loving, so, yeah, we ought to not get all bent out of shape like Paul is. Be like Jesus and be loving. this is our authority. It's all about the Bible and its authority in our life. And when we begin to give that up, then we have trouble. So today the Bible's challenged, the authenticity of it, the authority of it, the inspiration of it, the inerrancy of it, all those are being challenged today. You may not feel that here at Grace Bible Church. Hopefully you don't. But take two steps out, and that's what you feel. Read the paper, and that's what it is. It's always challenging our authority of the Word. And unfortunately, this is also being done inside of evangelicalism. I mean, when you have a book written by five evangelicals, and the name of the book is Five Views of Inerrancy, and they're all different, and two of the four are acceptable, two of the five are acceptable in my mind, the other three are crazy, but this is what's going on in the evangelical world, and that's why we need to study to show ourselves approved, and that's why we need to know why we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Not just say it is, why? Because there are Mormons, there are Jehovah's Witnesses, there are atheists, there are all kinds of people coming out who are challenging that statement. And we need to know how to defend our faith. It's going to get worse before it gets better. It gets better in the kingdom, but not before. So we better kind of strap it up and get ready for that. Because that's the fight. It always is. The authority of the Bible. Lord in heaven, thank you for your word. The devil tried to twist your word in the garden. And people will twist your word even in the kingdom. And in between, everybody's trying to deny it, distort it. Lord, help us believe it. And help us live our life according to it. And Lord, help us be willing to study, to show ourselves approved. Help us, Lord, to study, to understand truth. And may your Spirit illuminate the truth to us, that we might live according to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.